Well, good morning. If you are visiting with us, welcome to First Baptist Church. We're so grateful that you have joined us this morning. It's our hope that you find us welcoming and loving as you worship with us today. But before we jump into God's Word, let's recite our mission verse together. Remember, it's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. If you're visiting, feel free to open your Bible up and just recite it with us. We've been trying our best to memorize this verse and place it on our hearts. We've committed ourselves to becoming this kind of church. We want to be a church without walls, a church that's not defined by this building, but instead by our people and our common mission of making disciples. And we've made it our goal to deliver the gospel to those that God places around us, disciple those that God brings to us here at FBC, and then deploy each other out, all for the glory of Jesus. And so hopefully you're ready, you're there. If you don't know it, I'll get us started. You finish this up. You ready? All right. Go therefore. Amen. We stayed together that time. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the Lord's Day, to be able to come and just be reminded of your great love for us. And Lord, to be reminded of the grace that we've received, not just in our salvation, but in every blessing that you've given us through your word, through the people that you've brought us to. And it's just such an encouraging time to be able to come together as your people. And so, Lord, thank you for this. And Lord, I pray as we go to your word that you speak to us in a way that only you can, and allow the gospel to be proclaimed here this morning. And Lord, let these words be your words and not mine. And so, Lord, be with us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do, open them up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen, everything that we have studied so far in this letter, chapters 1 through 3, it's really just been an introduction. Now that we've come to chapter 4 this morning, Paul's going to really get into the main point of his letter, why he wrote to the Thessalonians to begin with. And honestly, it's really a remarkable letter. He praised them. He expressed his love and gratitude for them. The entire tone of the letter so far, it's been positive and upbeat. There's been no words of correction or rebuke. What's remarkable about that is that this church, it was in a city that constantly went after Paul, and it was in a city that constantly attacked Paul. I mean, we talked a lot about that last week. It was a mob from Thessalonica that ran him out of town in Thessalonica, and then even ran him out of Berea. We talked about that when he had to go to Athens. And considering that this church was young in their faith and still standing strong, even in that kind of environment, it was encouraging for Paul. It brought him joy as he faced his own trials in Athens. But as we turn the corner into chapter 4, we see some exhortations here. His tone, it shifts a little bit. If you were with us again last week as we explored chapter 3 together, we saw that these Thessalonians, while they were a model church, while they seemed to know what it would take for them to stand firm in a culture that was completely against them, we saw they weren't perfect either. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul makes a comment that kind of changes the entire direction of the letter. He said, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Notice he says, "Supply what is lacking in your faith." Meaning that these Thessalonians, they certainly weren't perfect. They might have believed in the gospel. They might have built the foundation of their faith on God's word. They might have understood what it took to walk in uncertain times by being a loving church and a transformed church and an authentic church. All the things that we've talked about so far. But they haven't arrived yet. They hadn't been perfected. They were still sinners in need of grace. And Paul's reminding them of their ultimate goal here. The biggest reason they've been called together with all these other believers. He's reminding them here that because God set them apart, they must pursue holiness. It was together with the people God's called them to that they would accomplish that. Paul's reminding them here that Jesus' goal, it's their sanctification. The point of coming to Jesus, it's not that you have to be perfect when we come to Jesus, right? It's the point of the gospel. Of course, you're not perfect. That's the reason why the gospel is such great news to us. But the point of becoming a believer and being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's that you'll be conformed into the image of the Son. We should all want that as a follower of Christ. It's our aim as a believer. And so that's Paul's point here. He's showing them and he's showing us that the only way to continue walking in uncertain times, to continue walking in a culture that's completely contrary to the Word of God, it's that we keep our eyes set on the work Jesus intends to do in us. And so with that, let's stand together as we read starting in verse 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses together this morning. Paul writes this, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, as we dig into this text this morning and learn what it means to be a pure church, a church that pursues holiness together, there's three questions I want you to think about as we do that. Number one, do you prioritize your walk? Number two, is God's will your guide? And then finally, number three, does God's approval motivate you? And so with that, let's look at this first question together. Do you prioritize your walk? Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. Paul says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And so, what Paul's saying here, what he's urging them to do, it's build a foundation, a personal faith built on what he's already brought to them, the scriptures, the Word of God. Build your life on the Word of God. Because in the end, that's the only thing that won't be shaken. That's the only thing that won't crumble. He says, do the things you received from us, the things we taught you, the things that help strengthen your walk with God, which again, are the things that ultimately please God. We'll talk more about pleasing God in just a moment. But Paul says that the only way to find victory over sin is to prioritize your walk. And the way we prioritize our walk, it's learning what Jesus tells us about himself. It's learning how he walked. It's learning more and more about the gospel. Guys, when we come to faith in Jesus, we then grow from there. We are reborn, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. We become an infant in Christ, and then from there we grow. We've talked about this multiple times, but I want to be clear, growth happens after birth. You can't grow before birth. You understand what I'm saying? You can't put the cart before the horse. I mean you can't grow until you've first been given new life. So God blessed me this week by allowing me to witness two salvations in the same family. It was a really awesome week. And during some of those conversations, I had to explain that the goal before salvation, it's not to be perfect, right? God does not expect you to be perfect when you come to him, right? You're not going to be this good and holy and righteous person when you say, Jesus, I need you to lead my life. That's not the point of the gospel. It's not to try and know all the scriptures before you know Jesus and try your hardest to be this good person. You have to first turn to Jesus. You have to recognize that it's him and him alone that gives you life, that awakens you, that what Paul says is you're dead in your sins and your trespasses. It's him that allows you to be raised. He's the one that makes you good. It's letting him change everything about you. But after that, once you've been given the Spirit of God, you now have the ability to see the scriptures in a whole new light. these words that we go through every single Sunday morning, the words that I encourage you to read on your own, they're living, they're active. God uses them to shape you and to transform you. He speaks to you through it. And these words, it's what helps us learn what it means to walk right with Him. But again, if we put the cart before the horse, if we approach it without His Spirit first, before we have salvation, before we are allowing Jesus to really change us and drive our life, we might understand all the historical information presented here. We might even believe it. We might even see all the things that Jesus did and the stories, and we can know everything there is to know about this. And again, we might even believe it. But because there's no Spirit illuminating our minds, He's not using these words to speak to you. And so nothing's going to happen. It's just a book. You have to first turn to Jesus. You have to give Him your life. And then you have to let Him use the Scriptures and the Spirit to change you, to grow you, to mature you. Listen, it's not just about digging deeper and deeper. You don't go to it just because it's obligation. Paul actually, he says, you know what commands I gave you. He's reminding them of very specific biblical truths that he had already taught them when he was with them. So this is important, especially if you listen to other preachers on TV, or maybe you listen to podcasts, or even when it comes to holding me accountable, because again, I say this all the time, I'm not perfect, I can get this wrong. We shouldn't just tell you biblical truth, because we should take you to the source, we should take you to the Scriptures and show it to you. And that's what Paul did, where it's found. That's why he says, you know what I taught you. You know the things that the Lord Jesus gave me. What he's saying, the Scriptures, they're your foundations in your walk. And so here's the point. As believers, we should have a desire to know what it is God says. Guys, you do that by digging into God's Word. Because you know it speaks about the God that's changed everything for you. And you use the Scriptures to hold those you sit under accountable, like myself or the teachers that you listen to. But you also use it to push you further and further and grow you in your walk. But pay attention to Paul's words here. He doesn't urge them to know what God says. He's urging them to what? To do what God says. Guys, knowing truth, that's one thing. But doing it, it's entirely different. Again, you can have all the theological knowledge that any person in this world could even possibly possess. But if you don't do anything about that theological knowledge, then it's in vain. It's useless. That's what Paul's saying. Do what it is I taught you. According to Paul, while the Spirit of God dwelled in them, their spiritual growth, their maturity, it was contingent on so much more than just having a theological knowledge of God. What he's saying here concerning the Thessalonians' growth, they had to determine that they were going to continue to pursue God themselves. They had to make that conscience effort, decision. I mean, if they wanted to be more than just babies in Christ, they needed to work out their faith. Like they needed to exercise it. We talked about that when we went through Philippians together. Paul actually tells the Philippians to work out their faith in Philippians chapter 2. But they had to work it out. And working out their faith, it meant they did what God said. When they heard truth, and they knew it was truth, they knew it came from the foundations of truth, and then they applied it to their life. That's how they worked out their faith. Not only did they know it, but they applied it. And honestly, this is, I think, where a lot of people get the idea of the doctrine of perseverance of the saints a little messed up. Yes, we prioritize, or when we have to prioritize our walk, and it is our choice to apply the truths of God's Word to our life. We have to apply what we know to be true through the power of the Spirit, leaning on the power of the Spirit. Finding our confidence, our dependence on the power of the Spirit. But regardless whether you do that or not, you'll remain a babe in Christ if you don't apply the truths of the Scriptures. It doesn't change your identity because that's already been purchased and secured by Jesus, but you just won't grow if you don't do what Paul's talking about here. Work out your faith. Do the things you know to be true. And listen, you'll have to answer for that, because your immaturity, what it'll cause, it'll prevent you from doing what Jesus has called you to do, which is to what? Go and make disciples of all nations. And so do you prioritize your walk this morning? Do you do the things you know to be true? Do you apply the truths you learn on Sunday mornings? Do you apply the things that you learn in your own Bible study? You say, well, Pastor Stephen, I don't have a Bible study. Well, Paul's saying, do the things you know to be true. If you're going to know the things that are true, then you got to go to the source, right? Listen, one of my biggest frustrations, it's every year at Christmas time. I love Christmas time. You guys, if you know me, I can't wait. It's coming right around the corner. Debbie started playing Christmas music not too long ago. I'm excited. It's coming. I'm not excited about the snow. It's been cold here recently. But I am excited about Christmas. But one of my biggest frustrations is when I take all the lights out from the box we store them in the year before. I'm the kind of guy that would just throw them out and just buy new ones every year. Brittany's like, no, let's store them. Let's keep them. Let's be smart. But I feel like I spend hours like taking all the knots out just to hang them up to find out that all the lights are burned out. And we're going to go buy new ones anyway. Right? But I feel like I waste so much time doing something that I could have prevented before if I just took the time the year before to wrap the lights instead of just taking them down and throwing them into a box because it's cold outside. Right? Normally, when you're taking them down, it's like, you know, 2 feet of snow, at least in Northwest PA. And you're just taking them down because your fingers are like numb by the time you get them, and you just throw them into a box. But I wish every year when I take them out, I wish I'd have taken the time to wrap them properly. Guys, it's the same for us as Christians. Our lives, they seem to be all knotted up sometimes. We spend 50 weeks of the year putting knots in the rope that represents our life, just expecting that, you know, these knots are just going to come out. And we find we spend 2 weeks trying so hard to take the knots out. Listen, if we would just spend the first 50 weeks prioritizing our walk, if we spend those 50 weeks avoiding those knots in the first place by focusing on God's truth, don't you think it would change a lot of the decisions we made during those first 50 weeks? The problem is a lot of us, we don't consider our walk with God until we're all knotted up and we have no choice but to turn back to Him. As part of facing our culture today, what we've been talking about, part of walking in these uncertain times, it's prioritizing your walk. God's given you all the means to do that. He's kept His end of the bargain. He's given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit, which we'll talk about in just a second. He's with you. You have His presence. Just like the Israelites, when the Lord led them by day and by night, He's with you in the same exact way. He's given you everything to be able to prioritize your walk. But you have to work out your faith. You have to keep your eyes set on the prize, running the race well. And guys, we can only do that together as a church. That's why He's brought us together, because you can't do that as an individual. You will get discouraged. You will get burned out. You will fall away from the righteous path. We need each other. It's why what we do in Sunday school and home groups and not groups, it's why it's all so important. It's why you should be involved in those things. Do you prioritize your walk? That's the first thing. The second question, is God's will your guide? Look at what Paul says in verse 3. For this is the will of God, which is what? Your sanctification. What's the will of God? Your sanctification. And so why do we prioritize our walk? Why should we do the things we know to be true? Because ultimately it pleases God, right? Paul says it's His will for you to grow. That's what He wants. It's His will for us to be sanctified. That's what that word means. It's all about our spiritual maturity. It's the power at work in us to conform us into the image of Jesus. But guys, there's some effort on our end. We have to want that growth. We have to prioritize that growth. And then we have to be guided by the will of God. I mean, you can't just do what you want to do and somehow you expect growth to happen. You have to want it first, and then you have to be guided by what God's will is. Meaning you have to actually have to know what it is that pleases God in that process, which goes back to you got to know the Word of God, right? Which Paul lays out for us here. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. Control your own body in holiness and honor. Don't act out the passions of lust like those who don't know God. Don't wrong your brothers and your sisters. Right? He's laying it all out for us. And the first thing he says is avoid impurity, of impurity of any kind. Now, in this context, Thessalonica was a sex-saturated city. The Greco-Roman world, they viewed sex as just another biological function like eating or drinking. If you were hungry, then you go eat, right? If you were thirsty, then you get you a Coca-Cola. Well, I don't think they had Coke back then. They had dirty water, right? But you go get you a glass of dirty water. Right? You're thirsty. And so if you wanted sex, you craved sex, you had sex. That was the culture. Hey, buddy. He wants to come up here. Because they didn't view sex as anything other than that. It was just a basic human need. And so when someone wanted it, they fulfilled those desires for themselves. I mean, if you think about our culture, it's very much the same for us today. These Thessalonians, they were immersed in this culture. There's no doubt that some of those that follow Christ now, that Paul's writing this letter to, that they were former participants in this kind of culture. And for that reason, they struggled with these sexual temptations. That's why Paul is bringing it out. Again, when they wanted sex, they found ways to pleasure themselves in that way. And again, we do the same thing. There's pornography. There's self-pleasure. It's so easy for us to do the same thing. And that's why Paul he's addressing it here. There's no doubt that these believers are struggling with these temptations. That's why he starts here when he starts talking about sanctification. This was the thing they were most tempted by. But listen, Paul's charge here is to avoid all impurity. He's not just talking about sexual impurity. It's to understand God's will for your lives. Well, what is God's will? Paul's already laid it out. The first thing, it's God's will is for you to be saved. It's for you to experience salvation. It's for you to go from dead to alive, to have life with Him. That's the first piece of God's will. It's that your life would be transformed, that you would live a righteous and holy life, not because He's some mean God, because He wants what is good and best for you. God's will is that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'd be connected to Him, restored to Him. And through all of that, you turn from idols and turn toward God, just as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 9. Part of prioritizing our walk, it's understanding that God's will for us is to avoid all impurity. That could be sexual impurities, could be financial impurities, could be coveting impurities, materialism. This might revolve around alcohol for some of us. Any kind of impurity, right? It encompasses quite a bit what Paul's talking about here. Sanctification, it touches every area of our life, or it should. When you love God, because you love truth. And when you love truth, you're shaped by that truth. Let me repeat that. When you love God, you love truth. And guys, when you love truth, you're shaped by that truth. Again, it doesn't mean you're perfect. But as you begin to identify truth, as you begin to grow in your walk, as you're told truth, as the Spirit convicts you of that truth, He gives you the ability to purge those impurities from your life. You do that because ultimately it's the will of God. It's His will. Is His will your guide? So part of prioritizing our walk, it's allowing God's will to guide you. And God's will, it's for you to say no to the flesh. It's to control our bodily desires. It's to learn how to take charge, stop letting the body to make the decisions for you. That's what he says here in this passage, which is also what he says in Romans 13:14, where he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." He's saying learn to think outside of your body. Learn to think spiritually. What is best for you? Quit giving in to the things that your body says it needs. As failure to meet God's standards for our lives, any deviation from His will, anything outside of His will, it's impurity. And it has to be purged. And so we continue to pursue holiness by reading His Word, by finding community with His people, by being shaped together by His instruction. Paul also says we're to respect each other. Our sins, they don't just displease God and fight back against His holiness, but listen, they also go against the people around us. All sin, it impacts more than just you and God. You have to understand that. us. And even the sin that you commit behind closed doors, it impacts us. It impacts your wife. It impacts your husband. It impacts your kids, your friends. Sin impacts everyone around you, even when you don't realize it. Because that's what Paul's talking about here. We should prioritize our walk because ultimately it allows us to grow. It allows our sanctification to happen as we're sanctified, as we grow, it prevents us from wronging our brothers and sisters because we're overcoming sin in our life. I mean, in this case, again, talking about context here, Paul's talking about sexual sin. And this transgression of sexual sin, it didn't just go against God, but also against the dignity of man. Guys, we looked at this as we went through Genesis, but God, he established boundaries for man. He created man in his own image. Certain lines you just don't cross. We talked about that as we went through Genesis chapter 1. For this context, those willing to be sexually impure, I don't know what those impurities were, but they were sexually impure in some way. It meant they were basically telling God they didn't care what he said, and they didn't care what the people around them thought or who they were or what they represented. They didn't care that these people were made in the image of God. Maybe they theologically said they cared. They knew theologically that these people were created in the image of God, but their actions were demonstrating they don't care. And so for that reason, they were wronging their brothers and sisters because what they're saying is they're pointing back at God and saying, I don't care. And therefore, based on their actions, they didn't care about the people they had been called to. You see how sin can impact everyone else around you? Listen, when you fail to purge impurity, you fail to respect others. And essentially, you're saying to God, I don't care if I sin against you. I don't care. And I also don't care if I cause this other person to sin against you. Doesn't matter. Listen, if that's you this morning, Jesus has some strong words. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. I want you to listen to this. If you're failing to deal with impurity in your life, and again, people may not know the sin, but it's impacting people around you. It could cause them to stumble. It can cause them to think it's okay. If you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. For those people that say Jesus is not a he's not a God of wrath and justice in the New Testament. That's his words. It's better for you to have a great millstone fastened around your neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I don't know about you, but that's one way I don't want to go. But he says it's better for you to do that. And listen, Jesus, he's not talking about little children here. You got to go back and read the text. He's talking about spiritual children. He's talking about the church. He's talking about you. He's talking about me here in this passage. And so we prioritize our walk because we care about God's will, and God's will, it's for us to love one another, the people that he's called us to. Which, if you remember, the purpose of us coming together, Paul says in Ephesians, is to build each other up in love. And so if we're not prioritizing the sin in our life individually, we're not able to build each other up in love. And essentially what we're doing is exactly what Jesus said, is we're hindering those around us to actually believe in him. And he says it's better for us to be drowned in the sea with a millstone wrapped around our neck. Are you prioritizing your walk because you love the people around you? If it's not for you, is it at least for the people around you? Are you striving to follow Jesus because you love the people that God's brought you to? Which is what Paul's talking about. Respect one another. We should care about each other's walk. I care about you guys. I want you to pursue Christ. I want you to grow in holiness. I want you to experience every bit of his presence. I want you to experience in the ways that he's blessed me because I love you. And then he says we assume responsibility. Guys, up until this passage, Paul, he's praised these Thessalonians. He's rejoiced at the fact they welcome God's word. He's praised their desires to serve him and to be transformed by him. But notice what he says here when he starts addressing impurity. He says they should do this because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. He's given them reason to pursue their walk, to prioritize their walk. And he's saying God's the judge, and his wrath, it will be poured out on the unrighteous. He says or the author of Hebrews 13 says it, and Ephesians 5, 3, he says it. It's what he says in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on, why do we do that? Because he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's what Paul says. Why do we put to death those things? Why do we prioritize our walk? Because ultimately the wrath of God is coming on those things, on those impurities. And so we assume responsibility for ourselves. We might have freedom in Christ, as Paul says. We have freedom in the salvation that he gives us. We're firmly secured in the hand of Christ. But guys, we're still accountable for the things we do that don't honor him. We're still accountable. Yes, you will stand there and he will say, I've taken on the punishment, and you can come and dwell with me forever. But don't think for a second that you're not going to stand there and deal with the things that didn't bring him honor. You are. The only difference between us and the people that don't have Jesus is our sin's been paid for. But we're all going to give an account. And he'll deal with those things. He says they're going to pass through the fire and those things will be burned up. That's the image that he gives. We're accountable. We have to deal with those things. We have to take responsibility in those things, and we strive to overcome those things. And listen, there's grace in those things. That's the point of the gospel. It's centered on grace. The beauty of it is Christ, he died for past sins, present sins, and future sins. But you still have to take responsibility and deal with those things. God's will in our pursuit of holiness, it's for us to assume responsibility. It's only when we're responsible that we typically will do something about it. We can't blame others. We can't come up with excuses. We have to take responsibility for who we are and move forward. Allow the Spirit to work in us to overcome those things. Do something about it, which is the will of God. And so is God's will your guide as you strive to grow in your walk with him? That's the second thing. And then finally, I promise I'm almost done. Does God's approval motivate you? That's the third thing. Look at verse 8 with me again. Paul says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Another way to put what Paul's saying here, the person that rejects this, the person that says, oh, I don't need to purge impurity. I don't need to focus on my walk. The person who refuses to deal with that, they don't reject man. Paul says they reject God. Who Paul adds, has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you everything. So what Paul's saying here, it's pretty simple. Either you please God and prioritize your walk and your sanctification. You do what he's telling you to do. Love him by obeying his commands. Or you reject God and do whatever it is you want. Which again is why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. You remember when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray? They say, Lord, teach us how to raise people from the dead. Teach us how to do all these miracles that we see you perform. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Do you remember what Jesus said? He gives them a model prayer. And in that prayer, there's three things he really tells them to do. He says, remember God's name.